Tonight we'll be coming out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be starting in verse 7, and we'll go from verse 7 all the way down through verse 18. And what he's going to be doing in this text, kind of give you an overview of 2 Corinthians 10, 7 to 18, is Paul's going to give a defense of his apostleship. And one of the problems was there had been some false apostles, false teachers, that had come into the church of Corinth, and they were challenging Paul as a man of God. And they were challenging him as an apostle. And what he does in several places, and especially here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is he defends himself as an apostle. Now, let me read over into 2 Corinthians chapter 11 just to kind of lay the foundation for this. What had happened is some false teachers, some false apostles had went into the church of Corinth, and they were seeking to turn them against the apostle Paul. So let me read that to you. It says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." The idea to transform is to assume the appearance of. "They weren't true apostles. They weren't God-called apostles. They weren't men of God, but rather they had assumed the appearance or sought to assume the appearance of children of God, or I'm sorry, of apostles of Christ." And he goes on to say, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers." So these men not only were claimed to be apostles, but they were also ministers, his ministers, not Christ's ministers, but the devil's ministers. And they seek to appear as ministers of righteousness. They seek to appear as the real thing. Let me go ahead and read the rest of it. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." So that's the ones that we're talking about here in the book of 2 Corinthians, was these false apostles, these false ministers that had came in to the church of Corinth and were seeking to turn them away from Paul. And they were accusing Paul and saying certain things about him that, again, were in many, well, that were not true. So that's what we're going to see tonight in this particular section. I want to warn you, not everybody that claims to be of God is of God. And not everybody that claims to be a preacher is a true God-called man of God. And that's the reason why the Scriptures teach that we are to test all things, prove all things. And the tester is the Scriptures. If God called man, God called of the Holy Spirit, preaching the true Word of God, he will not contradict the Word of God. So when you see people contradicting the Scriptures and preaching false gospels, then you can guarantee it's not a God-called man that does those things. So that's why you need to know the book. That's why you need to know the Scriptures, so that you can test things by the Word of God. So let's move into this tonight. Paul is defending his apostleship here in this text. He's going to address again these ones that were challenging him and certain things they were saying about the Apostle Paul. He's going to bring them up. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" Do you look at things on the outward appearance? Now, I think when you looked at the Apostle Paul, he wasn't a very intimidating character as far as his outward appearance was concerned. As a matter of fact, one of the things that these teachers were saying about him, they said that his letters, for verse 10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful." And of course, we have his epistles. Apostle Paul wrote, if you include Hebrews, over half the New Testament, 27 books, and Apostle Paul wrote possibly 14 of them. And many of these letters, like the letter to the church of Corinth, especially when talking about 1 Corinthians, it was a very rebuking letter. It dealt with some of the sins and problems that they were having at the church of Corinth. So what they were saying about him in verse 9, it says, that if I would terrify you by letters. They accused him of seeking to terrify them by letters. But his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech was contemptible. So what they were saying about him was that he didn't have a real impressive presence. He wasn't a man that was intimidating in his appearance. And he wasn't a great speaker, according to this. They said that his speech was contemptible. When you read about Apollos in the book of Acts, he was an eloquent speaker. But the Apostle Paul, from all appearance from this text, at least this is what his enemies said about him, he wasn't an eloquent speaker. But I'm going to tell you one thing about it. When he preached, the Holy Spirit used what he said, and so many souls were saved under the Apostle Paul's ministry. I'm going to tell you something. That's the key to it. I mean, we're to study hard and we're to work hard in preparation. But I'll tell you one thing. Nothing will be accomplished unless the Holy Spirit uses what you say. If someone gets saved, that's because the Holy Spirit opened their understanding and opened their heart and made them alive. If people learn, that's because the Holy Spirit opened their understanding in that sense also. Sometimes we put too much into pulpit presence and how great of a speaker someone may or may not be. But I'm telling you, you take and you study, you seek to speak in an understandable fashion so the people can hear it. You study hard, you work hard in preparation to make sure what you're saying is right. But you got to understand, when you preach and teach the Word of God, it takes the Spirit of God to use that to touch souls and to give people the understanding of the teaching. When Paul preached, he might not have been a great speaker as far as oratory is concerned, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When he preached, the Holy Spirit used what he said. He said that in 1 Corinthians 2. Let me read that. He said, I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or persuading or persuasible words of men's wisdom. Now here's the key, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when they were talking about him, they talked about his bodily presence being weak. They talked about his presentation wasn't impressive. His speech was contemptible. He wasn't an elegant speaker. In chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul mentioned this to him too. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base or lowly among you. So again, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his bodily appearance in verse 1. And he also knew what they were saying about him in verses 9 and 10. Speech contemptible, bodily presence was weak. You see, what he's doing is he's going to defend his apostleship. And these false prophets, these false apostles, these false ministers was cutting him down physically and cutting him down personally. Now, let's move on. So you can see what he was facing. And the Apostle Paul is the one that went in to the region of Achaia. He went to Athens, and then he went to Corinth. And you can read in the book of Acts chapter 17, Corinth was an exceeding wicked city. And he almost left when he got there, but the Lord appeared to him and in a vision and told him to speak. For I got a lot of people in this city. That's Acts chapter 18. I said 17. It's Acts chapter 18. Here's what the Lord told him. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Here's what he told him. Be not afraid. That's an indicator that he was afraid, isn't it? But speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people I have much people in this city. So the Apostle Paul, when he went there, he might have not had a very flashy preaching style, and he might not have been very impressive in bodily appearance. But brother, I tell you one thing, when he preached, the Holy Spirit used it, and the Corinthian church was blessed because the Lord had sent him there and used him while he was there. Now let's read on. So you can see what he's doing. He's defending his apostleship. You can see the personal attacks that they made against him. Okay, let's move on now. Back to verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, of course, I've done read this earlier. False teachers claim to be of Christ. False teachers don't come on the scene and say, hey, the devil sent me. They come claiming to be ministers of righteousness, as we looked at in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Let me read it again. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they don't come in and tell you exactly what they are, but the devil uses false religion. He uses false teachers. He uses false preachers, and he does that for the purpose of deceiving people. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that there were many, many in that day who said, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we casted out demons, and in your name we done many wonderful works. And then Jesus will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So they claim to be of Christ. And Paul says, we are Christ. He claimed to belong to Jesus. And when you're saved, that's who you belong to. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you trust that he died on Calvary for your sin and was buried and rose again the third day, which is the gospel message, then, my friend, you're saved and you belong to him. He has committed to us, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the message of reconciliation. It says this, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's what he does when he saves you. He takes your trespasses and he charges them to Christ. And he not only stops there, but he takes his righteousness and charges it to you. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's talking about Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless, but he was charged with our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul says, we are Christ. We belong to him. And of course, they could look at the Apostle Paul, and one of the evidences that the Apostle Paul was true and genuine was the Corinthian church. I mean, he's the one that came there in the beginning and brought the message to them. He's the one that preached the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit used what he said, and people were saved. As a matter of fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 3:1, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of men. So the proof of his apostleship and the proof of him being a man of God was the church at Corinth itself. So we are Christ, he says. He said in verse 7a, do you look at things in the outward appearance? And they were cutting him down and belittling him. But the church of Corinth was evidence of Christ at work through the Apostle Paul. Let's move on now. Let's move on down in the text. Now, in verse 8, he talks a bit about his authority. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, Paul had apostolic authority. He had authority as a missionary. I mean, he was called of God to leave the Church of Antioch, which is where he eventually ended up at. And the Holy Spirit said to separate him for the work for which I've called him. And the Church of Antioch was the sending church there in the book of Acts chapter 13 and the verse 2. When we do that down to the day, we'll have a missionary and someone's placed a burden, or the Holy Spirit places a burden on them to go to another place where Jesus perhaps hadn't been named to bring the gospel message to them. But they have a sending church. And the sending church, they're going out under the authority of the church, and they represent them in a land where everybody else in the church can't go to. So he was given authority to do that. He was a God-called man. That was his authority. And he was sent out by the Church of Antioch. And you know what else? Whenever he was done, he would come back to the church and report what things the Lord had done while he was gone. When on his trips and the different places he went. Now, let me read that to you. And you'll see this in the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. This is at the conclusion of the first missionary journey. It says, and when they had come back to Antioch, that's the sending church, that's the church that he went out under the authority under, and when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And that was the disciples at Antioch. You know something else? Whenever they went and people were saved, here's what else they did. It says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 14, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. So everywhere they went and people were saved, they established local churches there to provide a place where the people there in that city could assemble. And they ordained elders, that's pastors, teachers, elders. They ordained them to be the pastors of the churches so the people could have an assembly place to come to where they could be trained and taught the Word of God and then to carry out the commission. And that's what you see in the book of Acts in the Apostle Paul's work. Because after people are saved, they need a church. The Scripture says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. That implies a assembly place. And everybody needs a church, good, sound Bible teaching church where the focus of the service is the Word of God. And I tell you what, folks, things keys off the teaching of the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Growth after you're born again comes by the Word of God. In the book of Peter, it says to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Yeah, the filling of the Spirit comes as a result of the Word of God dwelling in you richly. And we could go on. How do you get assurance? Assurance comes by making your calling and election sure by testing it by the Word of God. Assurance comes from the Word. So we could go on and on and on. You need a good Bible teaching church to be a part of, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. So Paul's authority came directly from the Lord. He was separated for that purpose, and he was sent out under the Church of Antioch. Now let's read on. Let's go down to back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's go ahead and move down into verse 9. That I may seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. You see, again, we read this at the beginning when we give you the overlook of the text. You see how they were cutting him down. He wasn't an intimidating in bodily presence. In chapter 11, verse 6, He said, but though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. So he acknowledges he wasn't a great speaker, and we've done addressed that tonight. We need to focus more. You need to study hard when you teach and preach, and you need to rely on the Holy Spirit more than anything. Because sometimes I think people try to, try to do it with their oratory abilities and skill. But I tell you what, don't mean nothing if you don't have the power of the Spirit. And Paul had it. Not a great speaker, but boy, had a great impact because the Holy Spirit used what he said. So, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of things against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus foresaw and how God's men would be cut down, and they'd say bad things about them, and they'd say false things about them. Certainly the sweet king experienced the same thing while he was here. Okay, now let's go ahead and read on down through our text. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, that measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as unto you, preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure. Now, when you're studying the scriptures, you take note of repeated words. And you'll notice in the text, over and over again, he's speaking about his measure. And the measure, Paul's measure, was the area that God had sent him, or the work that God had sent him to do. That's what Paul's measure was. And the Corinthian church was a part of that measure. Wherever Paul went to, that's where God had sent him, so that was his measure. And that's what he's referring to. And he's not boasting of things without our measure, of other men's labors. He didn't go where other men had labored. He sought to go where Christ was not preached. So he didn't go in and was taking credit for things that other people did, where other men had worked, and things of that nature. So he said, I'm not boasting of things without our measure, that of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that you shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So the Apostle Paul, he had their best interest at heart. And he was sent to Corinth by the Lord Jesus. That was under the direction of the Lord that he was there. And they were part of his measure. They were part of the work and the area that God had sent him to preach. And when he was there, the Lord had indeed blessed him. Romans 15 verse 20 said he preached Christ where he had not been named. And that's what he sought to do in his ministry. He sought to go to the areas where there had been no one preaching. And Corinth fit that bill whenever he was there. So he wasn't boasting of things without his measure. And these false teachers had came in after Paul and were seeking to cut down Paul, to discourage the people from following him. And that was to following his example, following the teaching the Lord gave him. And that was, of course, behind the scenes, that was the devil using his false apostles, using his false ministers to tear apart the church at Corinth. Now, I tell you what, the city of Corinth was a wicked place. And when you wanted to cut somebody down, what you called them is you called them a Corinthian, because it was such a wicked place. But the Lord put a church there. And he sent Paul there, and he preached, and the people were saved, and there's a church established, and that was all within his measure. And it was the Lord, the one that sent him. So He's defending his apostleship in this latter stage of this book. That's what he's doing. But as we come to the conclusion of chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18, he's not seeking glory for himself. Here's what he says, "But he that glorieth," let me read verse 16, "to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things." Now, we done talked about that. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Those false teachers were glorying in themselves, and they were seeking their own glory. But the Apostle Paul wasn't seeking glory for himself. He was seeking the glory of Christ. And when you preach the right gospel, the true gospel, when you preach that salvation is by grace through faith, that puts all the glory on Christ. When you teach that we're saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ, then that places all the glory upon Christ. We glory in the Lord. If you're saved, it's not because you're smarter than everybody else and more brighter than everybody else. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that he told them was that the reason they were saved was because of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Of him are ye in Christ." Of him are ye in Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 1 that they were, in 1 and verse 2, that they had been called to be saints. So, who made the difference? That's another thing he said. Who made you to differ from another? God did. So, Paul says here in verse 17, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in men. Don't glory in men. Glory in the Lord. The reason why you're saved is of him. The reason why you learn is of him. Now, you esteem the teachers very highly for the work's sake, but you ultimately glory in the Lord. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that gives you the understanding to know him. He's the one that shows you the precious truths of the Word of God. So he says, glory in the Lord. That'll straighten them out. They're glorying too much in men. Verse 18, "For it is not he that commendeth himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, I think that's what Paul worried about. He didn't worry about what men thought about him. He worried about what God thought. He said, "It's not he that commendeth himself is approved," and that's what the false teachers did. They sought to commend themselves. "But it's whom the Lord commends." And what we should be more concerned about than anything else in living our Christian life is we should be concerned mostly about pleasing the Lord, about receiving a commendation from him. I'll tell you what the big problem is today. People are more concerned about pleasing men than they are about pleasing God. We seek to please God, and we don't worry about everything else. Well, may God add his blessings to his word. Thank you again for listening.